will be number 322. Get that right? 322. Mark your books there. This is it, I guess. This is the sort of a dreadful thing, a dreadful day to try to say goodbye and to try to offer last words of encouragement and thanks and all of those things that I've been thinking about for months what to say, and yet last night I'm still working on it and still trying to figure out what exactly I want to tell you tonight. If you're visiting with us, this is a little bit unusual here. This is going to be a sermon, but it's also a goodbye. It's both at the same time. Maybe not what we normally have for this, but in my last time with you, as I prepare to go on to Shepherdsville, Lauren and the kids are already there, it is really hard for me to know what to say. When we moved here in the before times, back when we were all so much younger, so much simpler, so naive. Nathan was 3. Melody was 1 and not even walking. Cora, of course, wasn't even born yet. That all seems completely impossible to me. That has to be 20 years ago. I don't understand how that can even be. But we moved here with hopes and dreams and excitement, but also uncertainty and some feeling of being out of place. Even though I've lived in some different places in my life, I am, for the most part, a Texan, and Lauren's always been a Texan, and we had been in Del Rio a long time before we came here, and we had friends and brethren that we loved there that were really hard for us to leave, but we knew that we should. We knew we wanted to come and to be with you, to take another step for ourselves and to try to grow and to do work in ways that would push us and hopefully push the congregation here as well. But it was all new and different for us. You might remember that when we got here, we did not have our condo yet, and we were looking for a place to live, but we needed some temporary accommodations, and so we found an Airbnb that we were able to stay in, but trying to not spend too many thousands of dollars per month on it, and I'm not even joking, we ended up way down in downtown San Diego, in East Village, right next to the soup kitchen with the homeless who were there, and to a couple of people who had been in rural southwest Texas for 6 years to suddenly be in downtown San Diego. That was, you know the stereotypical thing they do in the movies, I'm a young person, all wide-eyed, wow, the buildings are so tall. That was basically us, even though the buildings aren't that tall here. That was us. And even though we really didn't live downtown very long, we were there 7 weeks, and then we came back up here, and Santee, Lakeside, or not exactly downtown San Diego. But even still, it was different and new, and the culture here is different. The people here are different. The weather here is different. Everything seems to be different, but a lot of it seems to be the same as well, because we serve the same God here. We have the same brotherly bond here. And that was shown in that just as soon as we got here, you are already jumping into action to welcome us, to help us. We had several of you meet us in downtown where you can't find any parking and trying to get up to to where we're staying just to bring us groceries and to say hi, to ask us what we needed, to give us some of those reusable shopping bags you have to use here. I learned that. You don't do that in Texas. That's the welcome we got. And more than that, you helped us move in when we did get our condo. We had a whole painting party to get that place painted and in good shape and cleaned up. You were friends and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers to me, to Lauren, to my children. You helped us through a difficult pregnancy that was very scary for us, that thankfully all turned out very well, but was not without its own uncertainty and trouble. I think I mentioned this when I made my announcement that we were leaving, but I will never forget that in all that time that Lauren was stuck inside, not able to go anywhere, due to just her own health, the trouble that she was going through, the shingles that she had where she couldn't even let the sun hit her, how sad she got with that, how scared she was, but how many of you sent her cards and flowers and brought over food. We had so much food and so many cards. We lined the bar, to the kitchen there with cards. We put cards in multiple layers deep on our mantle. We put flowers on every surface that we could find. It brightened up a place that had, for a little bit, become a bit of a prison to Lauren while she couldn't go anywhere and do much of anything. And I'm really thankful for that, because I know how easy it is for us to forget the troubles of other people. I'm all too guilty of that. We've all got our own problems. You had your own problems in that time too. But you were so, so kind. You taught my kids in Bible classes. You showed my kids love and care. You did not impose upon them any expectations for being the preacher's kids that sometimes kids can experience. You know, and you reminded me sometimes that they are young and that young kids act like young kids and that it's going to be okay. It is hard for me to feel like that my kids might be bothering someone, that they might say something or do something to be in the way or to embarrass, to be an embarrassment or something like that. And several of you helped remind me that they're so little and that it's going to be okay. And I do know that. And you were very patient with them, and you're patient with me. You know, half of the time that I've been a father has been here. So there's stuff that I have still been learning about that. You were and are an encouragement. And this is all true, even though our honeymoon period was pretty quickly dashed. That we had all that excitement and energy of being new and getting to know each other, and then the world turned upside down. And nobody knew what to do with anything. And day by day, week by week, we were trying to figure out what we were supposed to do. And I still remember the right before everything shut down and Tom Crew told me, I reached up to shake his hand and he said, I think we're not supposed to shake hands anymore because of that virus in China. And I was like, that's a virus in China? I can't shake your hand? And then, the rest of that unfolded the way that it did. And that was hard and scary and difficult for all of us in different ways. We all had to work to figure out what was happening and figure out our response to it and to trust and rely on God in the midst of a time when our basic assumptions about the world were being challenged. That from one day to the next, we really did not know what was going to happen for what seemed like forever. We went through that together, and we came out okay. We went through more things together. We went through a move to this new building, and when I looked at everything that needed to be done to get us moved over here, just in cleaning up the old building and getting everything over here and set up and getting this building ready as it was in kind of rough shape in a few places and seeing all of the tasks that were before us, I started to get a little anxious about it. There's a lot to do. And if this comes down to two or three people, it's going to be really, really hard. And it didn't come down to two or three people. There were lots of people who helped with that effort. Some more and some less, but lots of people who came together to be able to get us moved over to this building. We saw a change in our eldership with Randy leaving, as had been planned for some time, but not necessarily making that easier, with Scott being added in. And where there is a change in leadership, there is inevitably a time of adjustment, a time of figuring out how we move forward and how you have the leaders integrated and working together. And some of that the rest of us are privy to, the rest of us can see, and some of that we do not. We're not in every meeting. We're not witnesses to every discussion that happens, nor do we need to be. But that's an adjustment for this congregation too. And that's something that has been handled with grace and patience and has been for good. We went through a lot of things together. A lot more that I could say. Through our own private and personal issues, through our own health problems and moments of doubt and moments of every emotion under the sun, we went through together because we are brethren. When we first got here, I had been thinking for a long time what my first sermon here was going to be. I had sermons that I brought with me for the tryout for the gospel meeting that was held some months before I agreed. We moved out here, trying to show you my best and show you the range and show you the kind of preacher that I was. But then it's different when you're kind of, auditioning, for lack of a better word, versus when you're here, when you've got work to do together. And what is the first thing that you say? How do you set the tone? And there's a lot of different ways to go with that. That's something I'm thinking about now in going to Shepherdsville. How do I set the tone there? But the first sermon that I preached here was titled, "We Are the Santee Church of Christ." It was about the desire for us to be united as a church. And for me, as an outsider, coming into a church that I did not know. I had only met you briefly, but really, I knew none of you, and really, you didn't know me either. That was so important to figure out how I was going to slot in to this church, because a preacher does not make a church. There's a church already here and already functioning and already doing work. A preacher comes and is a part of that and if all goes well, enhances that and is able to push it forward. But has to be united with the group for that to be effective. And of course, it's not just as simple as, you have the church and the preacher. It's really, we're a bunch of individuals who are all coming together to figure out how to be united with each other because, no offense, but some of you are kind of strange. That's okay, I'm kind of strange too. And we had to figure out how to get along with each other, how to work together, how to put each other first, how to forgive each other, how to make up for each other's weaknesses and to build each other up. There's a lot that has to be done in the pursuit of unity. And this topic gets way bigger than just how a preacher comes into a church. Unity is one of the most discussed topics in the New Testament for very good reason. For me, coming here from many miles away and from different circles than you are familiar with, there was some difference, some, I don't want to say this, we know different people. When you talk about the preachers from the good old days, I don't know who they are. I've not met them. Not because that's not a good or a bad thing, it just is. We don't all know everyone. There's no value judgment to this, okay? It's just I don't know the people that you talk about. The names, the churches, I don't even know some of the cities you're talking about out here. That was all new to me. And likewise, the people that I talk about, the men who shaped me, the mentors that were important to me, most of you didn't and don't know who they are either. And so it was something for me to think about and to work at, to figure out how to be a part of this congregation when I couldn't be Eric or Leland or Barry Kircheville or Olin or any of the other people that have been here in the past or that you know and that you respect. Lots of names that I know I'm forgetting. I'm not any of those people. And I won't ever be any of those people. And I couldn't be even if I wanted to. But also, even if you knew the people who shaped me, then you would discover that I'm not Heath Rogers, and I'm not Stephen Wallace, and I'm not Mark Mayberry either, even though they taught me a lot. I'm just me. I'm just Danny. For better or for worse, that's who I am. I pray that it was for better. I pray that I was able to help in the growth and the encouragement here, and that I've had some sort of positive impact on this church. In reality, despite all those struggles, we did become one. We did grow together. I think we did. I grew. I'll let you speak for yourself. But I grew while I was here. And that means a lot to me. So in that sermon, We Are Visanti Church of Christ, I had three basic points to it. I said, we are disciples. Disciples are people who follow Jesus, who literally are following in the footsteps of Jesus, who live with him and learn from him and try to become him. That is who we are. As different as we are, and as many as we might be, we all have that singular focus of being more like Jesus. And when we become more like Jesus, the things that make us different seem less and less important, don't they? Because we share in the most important thing, that we serve our Savior. We are vessels set apart for a special purpose. My second point was that we are family. We are more than just classmates or co-workers, more than even fellow servants, that we are a family together. This is not like just that you happen to attend the same place where other people are. There is a brotherly bond and connection that is supposed to be true, that we become brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters to each other, to create connections that sometimes surpass even the blood relationships that we have. We become Jesus' family. We are each other's family. It's a beautiful blessing that we are given. My third point was, we are soldiers. Because this is not just kumbaya, all is well time where we get to just enjoy each other's company. Though we do that. And it is good to be with each other. But we are in a real and bloody war against the corrupting influence of Satan. We fight side by side with our great commander leading the charge. We go to war against sin in our own lives and against the sin that has permeated the world all around us. That's who we are as the Santee Church of Christ. Those things are still true 3.5 years later. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you in so many ways. Let me give you a couple of passages to show you why I'm thankful for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. As we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. I see your faith growing. I see how you have to stand against the tide of sin that is here. I've told you before that when we decided to move out here, that we had some in our lives who were concerned for us to go to a place like Southern California, a place of heathens and evil, a godless realm where no one knows who God is. And I did have to remind those people that stereotype is not quite so across the board as you might think that it is. But there is some difference out here compared to what there is in some places. There is a boldness to the sin in this area that is hard. That is championed here in ways that in some other places is probably just as common, but maybe kept in the shadows a little bit more. And in that way, Southern California, like some other places, kind of lead the charge of the brave new direction that our country is going in, evil surpassing more and more. As a preacher, I get to come here and leave here, but you live here. Many of you, for your whole lives, you've been here. Many of you will be here until you die. And that's something that you have to endure, something you have to fight against, something that you have to remain firm in, even though there is opposition. And so I'm thankful for that. Where I'm going in Shepherdsville, the other preacher there does a bunch of work abroad in the Philippines, and he does good work there, Ron Halbrook. I'll tell them my abroad work with Southern California. No, it's not quite that bad. It's not quite that different, really. But it is good to be able to bring a report to other churches and other people who might not realize that there are Christians in California, even though we know, of course, there are. And even though we know we are not the only ones in the whole state who are the Christians here, but sometimes it's viewed that way from the outside. And so it's good to be able to go and say, no, there really are Christians out there, and they're good ones. They're faithful ones, and they're sick of the evil that they see around them, and they're fighting against it, just like you're fighting against it in Texas or Kentucky or wherever else it's being fought against. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I'm glad that I'm not alone. I'm glad that my family has not been alone in this time that we've been here. We have friends and family and brethren in other places, and that's wonderful. But I do not know what we would have done if we had come out here and if we had been the only Christians. If we had been the only people who cared about God, that would have been so hard. We're not meant to go it alone. We need each other. We're stronger together. We are greater than the sum of our parts. Something wonderful is created when Christians come together and work together as a church. You have helped me become a better Christian, a better preacher, a better father, a better husband, a better person. And I hope that I've had some sort of good impact on you as well. A couple things that I want to tell you as words of admonition, things to remember and things to do going forward. Offer your first fruits. You remember how in the law of Moses that they had all these sacrifices and offerings that they were to give, but there was a special definition to one of them. It was a first fruit offering. That when they had their harvest, the grain or the fruit or the vegetables, whatever it was that they had grown, that they were to give the first and the best of what was harvested to the Lord. You know how much faith it takes to do that? When you've gone through the previous winter and the time of planting in spring and all those months of waiting and working and hoping that you're going to produce enough food to last you through another winter, to keep you and your community fed, to take the first thing that you produce and to say, this isn't mine. This is God's. I give the very best to him. That takes some faith. A lot of the other sacrifices and offerings have similar themes to them. That when they give these animals, that they were to find the best of what they had, the unblemished ones. Don't give God the sick animal that's of no use to you, the one that's lame and couldn't help you plow a field, the one that was already dying. Don't give him that. Give him an unblemished, good animal that would be useful to you if you kept it for yourself. Give that to God. And more than just once, do it regularly. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of love for God and a desire to glory in his name. Well, God asks us the same thing of our lives. We're not sacrificing animals to him. We're not needing to get the first, you know, produce from our garden to give to him. It's a little bit different for us today, but in principle, it's the same. Because we give the first and best part of our lives to him. That when you think about your limited resources of time and energy and money and just mental bandwidth to handle a task, that the very first thing that you carve out is how you will serve God. That seems a little scary because we got a lot of other things that we have to do. We have to work. We have to be with our families. We have to keep up our homes. We have to take some time for rest and relaxation. We have to do all these different things that are important. But the first thing that you need to set aside is how you serve God. Never give God anything less than your very best. That's true in your worship. It's true in your work. It's true in your devotion. It's true in everything, every day that you are given. The fact that we woke up this morning with breath in our lungs and a sun rising to warm the earth means that we've been given a day to serve God. You can't ever let a day go by where that's squandered. Give him your best. Give him the first fruits. Don't let your service become half-hearted habit. The COVID time, the lockdown time, did a number on a lot of people, not just here, everywhere. As I've talked to other preachers and people from other churches, they're all singing the same song, but a different verse. This time of being apart from each other, this time of being distracted, this time of getting out of our routine, it has hurt us. It has made us lose the good habits and the good service that we were doing before. We can't let that happen. And I know many of you are concerned about that as I am concerned about that. Because we all went through this together. And it is hard. But God is the same. God is still our God. Even if COVID is replaced with another pandemic, or a war, or a great economic collapse, with anything. Whatever comes our way, whatever our life circumstances are around us, God is our God, and we are his children. And he is worthy of our glory. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our first fruits. Please remember that and give that to him. Secondly, remember that God makes much out of little. Maybe that seems like that contradicts the first point. I promise you it doesn't. Even if we give God our first fruits, even if we give God everything that we have to offer, every hour of every day, every bit of energy and time and effort that we can muster, even if we give it all to him, what if it's not enough? What if it's just too small? What if there's too much evil in the world and too few people who care? There aren't really that many of us here, are there? This is not that large of a crowd. Not compared to the city around us, to this whole metropolitan area. Not compared to the far larger number of people who don't know God and don't care to know God. There are plenty of bigger churches. There are plenty of sinners who vastly outnumber the faithful. But when Jesus addressed the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3, he acknowledged that they only had a little power. We don't know exactly in what way they only had a little power. Maybe in numbers, maybe in money, maybe all of the above. Probably that's the case. They just don't have a lot to offer. Quantitatively, if you count it up, the church in Philadelphia just doesn't seem that important. Like it has that much to offer to the cause of the kingdom of God. Yet what does Jesus say? He says, because you keep my word, because you refuse to deny my name, because you endure patiently, I will open a door to you. It's a door of opportunity, to work until the sun goes down on this life. And it's a door to a place with God in heaven where we can belong. That even the little church in Philadelphia was full of people whom God loved, whom God saw, and whom God saw fit to reward. He would make them pillars in the temple of God. He would give them a new name, a way to belong with him. So I don't want you to lose hope and lose heart at how daunting the task is. Because the task is daunting everywhere. It really is. The reasons why can vary, but the task is daunting everywhere. The fields are white for harvest, but there's a lot that has to be overcome. This is not unique to this church or even this area. This is part of the nature of this world that we live in, that it is really ruled by the prince of the power of the air, by Satan, who has his grip on the majority of people going through their lives. So yes, we have a lot of work to do. Yes, we feel inadequate, but God makes a lot out of a little. As long as we give him everything, as long as we are pouring out our hearts to him and giving him our time and energy and our total devotion, God can amplify that. God empowers us to be able to do good in his kingdom. It is well worth the effort. Don't ever give in to despair. There is a lot more that I could say for thanks and admonition and a lot of other things. But really what I want to do now is to go to God in prayer together. To pray on behalf of this church, of myself as we go, and for the kingdom of God. So if you would bow with me, let's pray. Our Almighty Father in heaven, we love you and praise you for all that you are. You are the creator of all things. You made the stars and vast expanse that we stare up at in awe. You made the earth for us to live on with all of its beauty and purpose. You give us our life and breath, our sustenance each day and every good blessing. Never forget us, and may we never forget you. Thank you for the fellowship and the hope that we have in your Son. We know that in Christ alone there is salvation, purpose, joy, community, and assurance of reward. We are thankful that we can approach you boldly as children of yours, not mere slaves, not generic faces in the crowd, but children who belong to you and who are given rich privileges. Help us to cling to you. Thank you for your church, the place we enjoy fellowship with you and with other children of God. The encouragement and edification we get from our brethren is one of the greatest blessings you have given to us. Your kingdom exists beyond every border, race, caste, and time. We are proud to be a part of such an enduring kingdom, and it is our highest citizenship. May it expand farther with each day. Thank you for this congregation in Santee. We know that you are a mighty God, capable of working through small things. You have proven that with this assembly of saints struggling against the tide of evil. Though we work to give you our first fruits, even our greatest efforts are nothing compared to your power. Everything we do looks small and weak to you, yet we still try to glorify your name out of our weakness. Do not let us be overcome by the realization of our own weakness and limitation. Keep us humble, but not in despair. Let us recognize our unworthiness, but pour our hearts out to you. Accept our small offering, the greatest offering we have, which is not nearly as much as you deserve, but accept it because it is all we have to give. We know you can accomplish much with little. Thank you for the growth that has happened here. Thank you for new disciples who have come to know you. Help them to grow and to enjoy the blessings that come from being in your kingdom. Thank you for those who have been disciples longer and have seen greater growth in their faith and service. Nurture that growth within us so that we may glorify you more. Give us greater trust and love and determination. Each one of us, as your children, is in a different and unique position in life. Our jobs, families, homes, and hobbies take us down different paths. Help us to remember that these differences are not so important. Our connection to each other as saints and brethren is what matters. May we love and take care of each other always. Thank you for the different talents that we have. You have not made us all the same, but have blessed us with skills and opportunities in our lives. May this serve to bring greater glory to your name and to help the church grow. Father, as the years have passed, some of our brethren are no longer with us here. There are some who have finished their fight. The loved ones they left behind still grieve, but we know that the faithful dead are wrapped in glory now. We look forward to the day that we are reunited with them in heaven. There are others who still serve you but have moved to another place. Distance and time remain barriers for us, and it is always hard to see beloved brethren leave, but we know that they have gone on to bless other congregations and to be active in other parts of your kingdom. Bless them and keep them. There are still others who have left us because they left you. These are the ones who cause us the most sorrow. Defeat their evil and soften their hearts, that they might come back to you and back to us. Help us not to give up on them, but to pray for their souls and to be ready to receive them back among us when they return. Be with each one in this congregation, no matter what they are struggling with. We are doing our best to obey you, but we are imperfect, unprofitable servants. Forgive us of our sins. Give us strength to overcome our weaknesses. Do not let Satan overcome us, and do not let us become discouraged and worn down. Embolden us by the strength of your arm, and lift us up when we fall. We know that Satan's fate is already sealed, and we put our trust in you to protect us from his last attempts to harm as many of your people as he can. Empower us as we continually put sin to death and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. May the young remember you always and work to make their foundation of faith secure. May the old remember all that you have done for them and not lose heart. Let each person learn from his brother and have unity. Be with those who are currently raising kids. It is a sober responsibility to train up children, and there are many places to go wrong. Yet we know that your word teaches us all things, and that with your help, we can be successful. Be with those who battle health problems. We are frequently confronted with the weaknesses of the flesh. As our bodies wear out and fall victim to age or disease, let us remember that this world is not our home, and these bodies are not forever. We look forward to the day that we are resurrected and transformed. Be with those who are fighting off doubt or who feel like giving up. Even some of the heroes of faith in Scripture had low moments and needed to be encouraged. Keep us strong and grounded. Help us to not be distracted. There are many things in this world competing for our attention, and not a single one of us has the time or energy to handle them all. Let us throw away what is useless and keep all things in their proper place. Let us give you our first fruits, because God, you come first, always. Be with me and my family as we leave this town and these brethren. We love them dearly, and they have helped us so much. Bless them richly. Their faith is a testament to all who know them of the God that they serve. Be with us as we go to Shepherdsville and help us to do good work there. Let us take the things we've learned from our friends and use them for your glory. Be with the next preacher who comes here. There is much good work to accomplish here, and that work will not stop when I leave. These brethren will continue holding the banner of the cross, but they will also need encouragement. Send them someone who can further help them to grow. and may he and his family be blessed by their time as I have been. In all that we do, in all that we say, even in all that we think, may we glorify you. You are our rock, our Savior, our guide, and our King. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your people. Blessed be the God of heaven and earth forever. In the name of your Son, our Mediator, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I am so thankful for the work that you do here. And I ask that you would please pray for me as I go on to a new place to contribute to a new work there, to pray for my family that we would grow and stand as we should. And when it comes time for a new preacher to come here, embrace him and his family and work alongside him. I hope he is a great encouragement to you and that you can be an encouragement to him as well. Wherever I have failed you, I hope you will forgive me. It's natural, I think, when leaving to wonder how you will be remembered, what kind of impact you've had. And for me, it's not for myself. It's for the hope that the cause of the Lord has been advanced. I hope that I've been able to do that. I know that I am imperfect. I know that there are ways that I could be stronger. But I pray that I have been something to help glorify God's name. Thank you, brethren. My greatest desire is that God has been glorified in our time together, and that he will continue to be glorified every day and in every place. God bless you. Go with God. Lito's going to lead us in a song to close us out. Stand and sing.